all of that as well. So again, we're focusing on the church age here. Now, we looked at this as well from another dispensational chart by looking at this particular aspect of the grace of God. And this is a dispensational chart by looking at the mountain peaks of prophecies. And we see these mountain peaks with highlights of each thing that has happened here. As you know, the prophets look down the corridor of time. You could take this dispensation and turn it on end and see, as the prophet looked down the corridors of time, what did he see? Did he see all the details of the Bible? No. He only saw these mountain peaks of prophecies, the birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem, Calvary from Isaiah 53, and all of these I want to show you have Old Testament predictions that what the prophet saw, what Isaiah predicted. Daniel chapter 7, and we're going to look at some of these verses tonight about the Antichrist and who he is. And then the Son of Righteousness, Malachi 4, 1 through 6, about Christ returning and setting up this kingdom program again. And this is very, very important to have in mind. And they also saw, even from Isaiah 65 and 66, that there would be a new heaven and new earth one day. Now, they didn't see in the Old Testament that the earth would be destroyed by fire. That was 2 Peter 3 tells us. So that was New Testament truth. And what they really didn't see was, again, this church age, because it was in the valley, hidden from the old prophet's view. He could only see mountain peaks of prophecy as he looked down the corridor of time here. And again, we're focusing again on the kingdom here, which we're studying right now. So on your handout from last week, Dispensations handout 12, this is the prediction of Christ's future kingdom. And I'm going to read these to you. You can jot these down if you'd like, if you weren't here, or just look at them. Why the kingdom of God on earth? And that's why God's kingdom, heavenly kingdom, was promised to Israel that it would come and be on earth one day. And they looked for that. They certainly did. So why the kingdom of God on earth? Number one, because it was captured, this kingdom concept was captured by Satan in the Garden of Eden. When Adam fell, he handed the scepter of the earth over to Satan. Satan is now the god of this world, and Christ is going to take it back when he comes back to set up his kingdom. So that was number one we looked at. Because it was captured by Satan in the Garden of Eden due to Adam's sin, and we saw that in Matthew 4. Number two, because complete salvation was promised after man's fall into sin, which involves the reverse of the curse. Because of, again, what has happened here, as I think about this and back it up here, the curse came upon the earth and death and sin and death entered. Now that curse is going to be reversed when Christ comes the second time. Amazingly, again, when people lived for long periods of time, 600, 700, 800 years, supposedly they're going to live for 1,000 years in this kingdom to come again. That's going to be absolutely amazing, because Christ is going to lift this curse and reverse the curse off the earth. It'll be absolutely amazing, okay? Number three, because it was covenanted by the Lord in the Abrahamic, and this is where promise comes in with Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant, B, the Davidic covenant, which promised there would always be Jews and it would be a seed to sit on David's throne, and C, the new covenant, and it had to do with blessing. Again, as God promised Abraham here, there would be blessings through him that would be realized through Jesus Christ, who would come to pay for our sins and provide eternal salvation for us by grace. And we mentioned here, remember that the dispensations define / explain God's plan of the ages, but the covenants drive the plan. So based upon the promises God made here in Eden, as well as to Abraham, that's what drives this whole plan, and it will culminate here in the kingdom to come yet in the future. Number four, because it was repeatedly prophesied in the Old Testament. We looked at a number of passages where this kingdom concept was prophesied. Number five, because it was anticipated in the Gospels. And we looked in Luke there, and we saw the fact that, again, this kingdom was anticipated by those folks as well. Number six, because it was, again, promised in Acts and the Epistles. We looked there and saw that. And number seven, because it will be fulfilled in the future as predicted in the book of Revelation, chapters 20 through 22. Okay? Now, on the backside, was the kingdom of God on earth previously offered to Israel? And the answer to that is yes, it was. Okay? Number one, it was preached by John the Baptist and by Jesus Christ to be at hand. Okay? Number two, it was prayed for by the disciples in their prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." It was preached by the disciples originally to be at hand. In other words, it's on the table, it's being offered to you at this particular time, is what he is saying right there. That's what the word "at hand" means. And number five, it has since been postponed but not canceled, as it will again be preached in the tribulation period to come. Okay? So let me get past this slide here, and we'll move to the next point that we want to understand here, which is, yes, number six. This is where we left off, so this is new material here. As we think of number six, I'm just going to kind of move through the rest of this part here. We'll look at the slides here, but then we'll jump into chapter or lesson 13 here yet tonight as well. So in its place, Christ is now building his church. That's what's taking place right now. And some see this as a parenthesis, that it was an interruption in God's program for Israel. But according to Ephesians chapter 1, God foreknew all along that the church would be part of his program. So this is not really an interruption. God is now building his church. He's not just saving Jews. He's saving Jews and Gentiles and building his church. And Jesus Christ promised, "I will build my church," and that is exactly what he is doing today. So that's the church is called various things in Scripture. Okay, like what? Well, one of the terms to describe the universal church is the body of Christ concept here. So again, when a sinner gets saved, and when a sinner believes the message of the gospel and Christ's death on the cross, they are baptized, placed into the very body of Christ. Again, and again, Jesus Christ is the head of that body, and we are looking to him and depending upon him for everything. So that's one of the metaphors that we saw. And to see that here, in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, Paul says, "And he, God the Father, has put all things under his," Jesus' "feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church." Tell us about it, Paul. "Which is his body, the fullness of him." Now, the amazing thing here is that the church is the fullness of him, but at the same time, he is the one who fills all and is in all, or in every believer that is part of that church. An amazing truth, okay? Our seventh point here was the kingdom of God on earth previously offered to Israel. Number seven, it will be set up as promised when God sends Jesus Christ to earth again. And there's a number of passages here that we will look at, probably a couple of them, I think, in our handout here. But you cannot have a kingdom on earth without a king ruling. And that's why when Jesus was rejected by Israel at his first coming, that kingdom was postponed but not canceled. Postponed but not canceled. Joe, would you go over there and open a window? Maybe click on this fan out in the hall there. I'm getting warm already. If anybody's cold, let me know. Okay? So again, this is exactly what will happen when the Lord Jesus returns. Remember, in his second coming, he is called the King of Kings. And we read in Zechariah 14 these words. Look here in Zechariah 14. "In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half the mountain shall move towards the north, and half of it towards the south." Then in verse 9 of Zechariah 14, he says, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be one. The Lord is one, and his name is one." So again, Christ is coming back. He's going to be the King of Kings. He's going to be the Lord of Lords. And he's going to be king over all the earth, so that the scepter and the authority that was lost to Satan in the Old Testament is going to be taken back by Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to understand and we want to note. So he is going to be king over all the earth, not just over Israel, which means he is not king here right now. We recognize that he rules over all as the sovereign ruler and creator of the universe, but he does not rule like he will in his mediatorial kingdom. When he returns, he will be king over all the earth in a very practical way. And he will rule with a rod of iron. And when Israel as a nation is born again, okay, It says here in Revelation 1:7, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him." So here's the nation of Israel. They're going to realize they crucified their own king, and they are going to mourn, they are going to weep, and they will look upon me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one who mourns for his only son, Zechariah 12:10. So we're understanding and we're seeing that. So he's coming back where? He's coming back in Jerusalem. He's coming back to the Mount of Olives. That's where he's coming back. And here's a picture of the Mount of Olives. Interesting picture someone took. I didn't take that at all. I'd never been to Israel. I'd love to go someday, but I've not been there. And so he's coming to the literal Mount of Olives, and this is the exact place where Jesus is going to land his feet when he returns again bodily one day. And we see that in Acts 1. We looked at this passage in the past, but here I'll put it on PowerPoint for you here. "Who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven?" An angel said this. "This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Okay? So Jesus will return in like manner bodily. He's coming back bodily. Physically, he will be in a glorified state. And we know that from Scripture. Here's a Revelation 11:15 states, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there are loud noises in heaven saying..." Now notice this, the kingdoms of this world, okay, and there's a lot of kingdoms of this world today, have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. Notice He's taking back these kingdoms that Satan has had, and He's delegated in different kings and rulers, and He shall reign forever and ever, okay? So as we bring this study here down, I've got some questions on the bottom of your handout. Why will God do all of this? Well, there are a number of passages that tell us why. He is going to show the whole world that He is God. And there's a number of passages I'm going to show you from the Old Testament that indicate to Israel that He wanted them to know that He is the Lord. Here's one. Ezekiel 20:42-44. "Then you shall know," and this is what He wants them to know, "that I am the Lord." Okay? "When I bring you into the land of Israel, into the country for which I raise my hand in an oath to give to your fathers. And there you shall remember your ways and all your doings, which you were defiled, and you shall loathe yourself in your own sight because of all the evils that you have committed. Then you shall know that I am the Lord," He says it there again, "when I have dealt with you for my name's sake. Not according to your wicked ways, nor according to your corrupt doings." Who is He addressing here? He's addressing the house of Israel. This is not written to the church. Ezekiel, Old Testament, was written to Israel. So He's addressing Israel because they're the ones that said, "Crucify him, crucify him. We'll not have this man to reign over this." And why is He doing this? "That you shall know that I am the Lord." And that was the battle with Baal, remember, with Elijah and the prophets of Baal. You know, if Baal's God, serve him. But if the Lord is God, serve him. And Israel was tossed to and fro as to who was the true God until Elijah had that great victory on Mount Carmel. Okay. Also in Ezekiel 28:25-26. "Thus says the Lord God, when I have gathered the house of Israel from the peoples among whom they are scattered," and He scattered them in judgment, "and am hallowed in them in the sight of the Gentiles, then they will dwell in their own land, which I give to my servant Jacob." So again, Jacob is Israel, and he is called here His servant Jacob. "And they will dwell safely there, build houses and plant vineyards. Yes, they will dwell securely when I execute judgments." And that's what He's going to come back to do, to execute judgment. He's going to judge the world on all those around them who despise them. Are there people around Israel today that despise them? Yes. Every country despises them. You guys can come in and sit down. Just come on in. Feel right at home and come on in and sit down. And then again, at the end of verses 26, He says, "Then they shall know that I am the Lord their God." Okay? And one more passage here that I want to show you. We'll just read the highlighted part here in second line. "Then they shall be safe in their land, and they shall know that I am the Lord. And that's what God wants Israel to know. They didn't see Him as the Lord, and that's why they wouldn't confess Him as Lord, Romans 10 tells us. And that's why they are being disciplined. That's why they're on the bench while God is calling out a people for His name today. Okay? So, next question is, what is the message we are to preach today? Is it the message of the kingdom to come? Or, emphasis is to be the gospel of the grace of God. That's a good question. And that's why sometimes people confuse these messages today. We don't want to confuse those messages. We want to be clear on those messages. So what did Paul say in Acts 20:24 to the Ephesians at Miletus? He says, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify. What did you preach, Paul? The gospel of the grace of God. He did not preach the coming kingdom, because that was to Israel in Jesus' first coming, but they rejected Him. So at Pentecost, the Spirit of God came, and now the gospel of the grace of God is the message we preach. And that's why even in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, Paul said, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel. Well, which message did you preach, Paul? Which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved. We're saved by the message called the gospel. If you hold fast the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now notice, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. Paul got saved by receiving this message himself. What is the message, Paul? That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul did not preach the gospel of the kingdom. That was when Jesus first came, and it will be during the tribulation in the future, preached again because Jesus is coming again. But we don't preach that message today. Okay? So, and this is important to understand here. On the cross, Christ died and cried out, "It is finished." Now, what does that literally mean? Religion says that Christ did 90% of the work, and now you must do your part, your 10%. Whatever that is, you know, give money, get baptized, jump through a hoop, walk forward, raise your hand, make a commitment, or something like that. And again, that is salvation by works, and we know that the Bible says no one will ever be saved by their works or by their 10%. And that's why God says instead that salvation is by grace. Jesus Christ did 100% of the work. Grace means God does it for you and gives it to you. You can never earn it by your works. And that's so easy to understand, but it's so hard for people to get it. I even struggled with this very thing that I thought, you know, I had to quit smoking, swearing, drinking, chewing, and that maybe God would look my way. And finally I saw, no, Jesus did 100% of the work. Dave, you can sit down and rest in His finished work. And that took a load off. You know, I just thought, this has got to be true, because I didn't understand grace. And you can hardly find people today who understand grace. They think they're going to heaven. And I say to them, well, if you drop dead in 3 seconds, would you go to heaven for sure? I don't know. I hope so. They don't know. Why is that? Because they don't know if they've done enough of this, and they haven't believed totally in this and put their faith in Christ alone. That's the difference, and that's very important. Romans 1:16 says, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the gospel of grace, for it is the power of God to get saved. It's for everyone. What is required of everyone? Who believes. Now, sometimes people say, well, isn't believing doing something that I have to do? I say, yes, it is. But when you believe the message of the gospel, you are putting your faith in who? Christ, not in yourself and what your works are. And that's why the strength of faith is always the object you put it in. And when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, when Paul said to the Philippian jailer, said to Paul, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. So it eliminates works, and that's why believing or faith in Christ is not of works. It is the one thing that is exempted from works. As a matter of fact, turn with me to Romans chapter 4, and I'll show you that here. We'll take a moment. Because sometimes people struggle with this. And, you know, here we've got Romans 1:16 that says you just need to believe. Okay? But in Romans 4, it says it as well. Very clearly. Let's just pick it up in verse 1 here. We'll take a moment. What then shall we say? That Abraham our father has found according to the flesh, according to his doing. Okay? For if Abraham were justified by his works, he has something to boast about, but he can't boast before God. Why is that? For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted, imputed to him for righteousness. By what? By just believing God. Verse 4 is a key verse, and verse 5, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Can we indebt God to us by our works so he owes us heaven? No. Notice verse 5. But to him who does not work, but believes. So believing or faith in Christ is exempted from the works category. Okay? But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies good people? No, stinkers like Dave, like you. The ungodly, his faith in Christ is accounted or put to his account for righteousness. That's how people are saved. And that's exactly what we want to understand. That's why when Christ arose again, then on the Great Commission in Matthew 28, he sent people out not just to Israel, which he did in Matthew chapter 10, but he made a distinction here in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Okay? Who gave the command? This command, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. I have the authority to make this statement. What was the command? What were they to do? They were to go, therefore, and here's the command. They were to make disciples, make followers of all nations. Notice the word all here is circled. So they weren't going just to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They were going to all the nations, all people know. There's a distinction here. There's a difference that's being made. And what does this involve? Well, three participles are given here. There is to be a going to preach the gospel to sinners who believe in Jesus Christ. There is to be an opportunity for water baptizing them for the public identification of believers. I've trusted Christ and here's the proof. I'm going to be water baptized. I'm giving a testimony on what I've done. And I'm going to identify with his death, with his burial, and with his resurrection through water baptism. And then there's this teaching aspect involved. So here, again, are the participles. There's a going, there's a baptizing, and there's a teaching. But again, you need to preach the gospel, and people need to believe it for them to get saved. And if they don't believe it, they're not saved. And this is a commission that the risen Christ has given to all the world. And this is what we are trying to do today by going in different aspects of the world, through the Spanish-speaking people, to the county fairs, to the people that you bump into wherever you are. And if they get saved and come out and they have the opportunity, we can baptize them with water and we can teach them for their personal edification as believers. Okay? Now, does this mean that we are not to teach about the kingdom to come? No. We're teaching about it tonight. Okay? And that's very, very important. So, did Paul preach the kingdom of God? He absolutely did preach the kingdom of God. And we see it here again in Acts 20, right here, verses 24 and 25. But none of these things move me. He's going to Jerusalem and they said, don't go because you're going to be arrested. You're going to be incarcerated. He said, I'm not going to worry about that. None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my race. Notice the Christian life is personal. It's my race, Paul said, with joy in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus. What was that ministry, Paul? To testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Okay, not the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God. So he did preach the kingdom of God in his ministry, but he shifted it over to the gospel of the grace of God. Will see my face no more. Okay? So Paul is teaching a course on dispensations right here in these verses. He's teaching about the past, the promised kingdom, where the church fits in and how the church is to be raptured here in the future. The tribulation and how Christ is going to return and set up the kingdom. You can call this preaching the kingdom of God, and that is what God's whole plan is all about, is we are moving towards that kingdom in the future. But right now, it's the church that's being built. Okay? The church is not another part of, the church is not another part of His plan. It is another part of His plan. But it's not, it was not unforeseen. It was unforeseen by the prophets, but God knew all along that He was going to build His church. Okay? It was concealed in the Old Testament and finally revealed in Matthew 16:18. It came to fruition on the day of Pentecost, and in view of the substitutionary death of Christ as He paid for the world's sins so people could be saved and be made part of the church. And the resurrection and ascension and seating of the Lord Jesus Christ at His right hand is all part of that. Then the sending of the Holy Spirit to baptize believers into the body of Christ. Okay? So that's the church, and we're part of the church, and we're understanding that today. So there's a distinction between the church and the kingdom to come. And that's why the three main distinctions in Scripture are was the law given to Israel, what God is doing right now in the world, He's building His church, and the kingdom that's going to come in the future. Okay? All right. So in light of that, there's going to be a time come when, again, the wolf is going to lie down with the lamb. The lion is going to lie down with the lamb. We do not shy away from teaching about the kingdom, but it needs to be understood biblically in its right place. And we are not preaching some kind of spiritual kingdom in your heart today. That's what replacement theology and Calvinism oftentimes teaches, is that would not be true to Scripture. We're talking about a literal, earthly, physical kingdom that's coming to this planet. Okay? So today God is building His church, yet His kingdom program is yet to come. Alright, what happens when you fail to rightly divide the word of truth regarding these matters? And I think I've got 4 points here. We'll be done with this handout here. What happens? Number one, you will confuse the message you are to preach today. You will, instead of preaching the gospel of God's grace today, you may preach the gospel of the kingdom today. And that will confuse people when you do that. And that's why we want to be clear about teaching the gospel of the grace of God. We're not offering the kingdom to anyone today. That is yet future. It was in the past when Jesus was here. He preached the kingdom of God. But Paul had the truth about the church. Okay? So, will you preach the wrong messages? Jehovah Witnesses are looking for the kingdom on earth. Seventh-day Adventists are looking for it. Reformed theology is preaching it. Amillennial churches are teaching it. All preach the gospel of the kingdom. The better question is, who does not preach the gospel of the kingdom today? That's the question we really need to ask and we really need to understand. Okay? Number two, if you fail to rightly divide the word of truth, you will mix law or kingdom teaching given to Israel with grace teachings given to the church. And that's why we need to keep these things distinct. God has truth for Israel. He has truth for the church. And the kingdom teaching is for Israel. It was in the past. It will be again in the future. But right now, it's not. God is calling out a people for His name as we preach the gospel of the grace of God. That's interesting to note, and that's very, very important, okay? Thus, we need to be careful that we do not put law teaching into the backs of church-age believers. A lot of times people say, well, we believe you're only saved by grace, but then they bring the law in, and they tell you you have to live by law. So they teach you the Ten Commandments and that you have to live by law. No, we live by grace through faith in Christ. We're saved by grace, we live by grace. Okay. Or they teach kingdom teaching that is not really applicable today. The whole prosperity gospel is in the wrong dispensation. One day in the kingdom, that is going to happen. You're going to have those riches, and that's what will be true then. There will be a health and wealth when God fulfills His physical blessings promised to Israel in that coming kingdom. Number three, you may seek to bring the kingdom of God on earth to bring in the kingdom of God on earth without Christ's coming. And this is what postmillennialism does. Postmillennialism teaches that Christ is coming back after the kingdom, and through preaching the gospel, the kingdom will be set up and God will be so impressed with what we're doing as a church that He will come back and set up His kingdom. Just the opposite is true. God's going to have to intervene in world history to save the planet from total and complete ruin, the tribulation teaches. Okay? And number four, you will falsely conclude that the promises made to Israel in the Old Testament are being spiritually fulfilled in the church today. Okay? Thus, you will fall into covenant theology, which teaches replacement theology, resulting in there being no future for ethnic Israel. And we know from Romans 11 that we are looking forward to, again, a place for ethnic Israel in the future. We do not believe in replacement theology, okay? And many people don't believe there's a future for Israel. They think since the Jews rejected their Messiah that God's plan to them for a nation is over. They do not believe that individual, or they do believe that individual Jews can still be saved, but they usually adopt a non-pro-Israel policy. Okay? The U.S. Presbyterian Church encouraged people to boycott Israel by virtue of their failure to rightly divide the word of truth. And it matters, friends, and that's very, very important here. So what have we looked at here in this first message? Why the kingdom of God on earth, and was the kingdom of God on earth previously offered to Israel? Yes, it was. So that finished lesson 12. Now just give me a moment and I'll reload here so we can get into lesson 13. All right? So as I think of that, let's see. I didn't put this back to back here, so let me just put that down and let me go here to, there's my lesson 13. All right. Coming up. And then you can go to the next handout. In light of that, you can open your Bibles now to Daniel 9. Daniel 9. We'll begin Daniel 9 and Daniel 24, and or Matthew 24 and 25 here tonight. Okay? So in this second message, a set of messages, point two in the future kingdom of Christ here, we want to look at and understand some things here. What do we want to see? We've seen why the kingdom of God on earth, and was the gospel of the kingdom on earth previously offered to Israel. It was offered to Israel, but they rejected it as a nation, and those promises were then postponed, not canceled, and will be fulfilled yet in the future. Okay, so in light of this now, as I get here to my slideshow here, look at this, John's revelation of the future. This is a detailed chart of the book of Revelation showing what transpires in the future. It describes the tribulation, the sealed judgments, the trumpet judgments, the bowl judgments, the return of the Lord, and the setting up of the kingdom, which raises the question on your handout that we want to understand tonight. This is the question. What events occur leading up to the establishment of Christ's kingdom on earth? And this is basically coming out of Matthew 24 and 25. We can turn there in a minute. But first of all, let me show you some verses here from Daniel chapter 9, if you're there. Okay? We'll look at that. So Daniel 9, verses 20 through 23. Here, I'm not there. I've got to get... There, I got it right here. Daniel 9, 20 through 23. Now, I have these verses on PowerPoint as well, but I thought we'd turn to these and you could look at them. Daniel is now under the Persian, the Medo-Persian kingdom. Babylon has been eclipsed by Medo-Persia. And Daniel says in verse 20, "Now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, in presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel," here's the angel that appeared to Mary and Joseph, "whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, 'O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand at the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. So, Daniel now is going to get a vision here. I can get my pen to work. Vision. A vision of the future. Daniel is going to see in the future Daniel's 70 weeks of prophecy, prophesying what's ahead for the nation of Israel from this time when he was taken captive and when the nation of Israel was in captivity. So here's the vision then in 924. I've got it right here on PowerPoint. I'll show it to you. He's going to give him the vision of the 70 weeks of Daniel. 70 weeks are determined for, notice this, your people. Who were Daniel's people? Israel. Okay? And for your holy city, what city was that? Jerusalem. Okay? What was the vision about? To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Okay? So of all those things will happen to Israel concerning God's kingdom on earth in the future, they're going to come in this 70 weeks prophecy. Verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command, and this is the command by Artaxerxes, to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That makes 69 weeks. Okay? The street will be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. So there's going to be a prophecy for Israel for 69 weeks. Now a week is a simple Hebrew word that means a unit of seven. It does not have to be weeks as we know it to be 7 days. They use the word weeks in reference to years. Okay? Daniel is talking about 69 units of 7 years each. So 69 units of 7 years, or versus 70 weeks, which we will see. So 1 week, we have 69 be fulfilled, and then Messiah is going to be cut off. And then there's one more week yet to be fulfilled. Okay? So here's the next verse. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince. Now the prince here is going to be the Antichrist. Okay? And the people of the prince are going to be the people under his dominion at that time. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be with a flood until the end of the war of desolations has been determined. Okay, so there's these 62 weeks mentioned here in Daniel 9:27, and then he shall confirm a covenant. He, again, who is he? The Antichrist. Okay? Will confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. There's that 70th week of Daniel left. Okay? But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and that will be in the temple in Jerusalem. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate. Even the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. This is going to be called the abomination of desolation in Matthew, as we'll see, because those are the very terms that he uses here. This happens at the middle of the week, at the 3.5 year mark into the tribulation period, in the midweek, okay? This is after the Antichrist has confirmed a covenant with Israel for that 7 year period. So what starts the tribulation is this covenant with the nation of Israel to guarantee them peace, and the Antichrist will make that covenant. It's not the rapture. It's the covenant with the people of Israel. The Antichrist breaks the covenant he made with Israel at the midpoint of the tribulation, but first other things happen that lead up to that event. So we're looking at this in Daniel 9:29. So now we can turn in our Bibles to Matthew 24. So let's go there. So you can just see that was a prophecy that Daniel made for his people Israel and what was going to happen to them in the future from the point he made that prophecy onward here. On Matthew 24 and 25, we're going to look at a lot of verses, and I don't know how far we'll get, but whatever we don't get this week, we'll pick it up next week. I'll bring two more handout sheets, and you can add to this package here, okay? So the first thing we want to see are the events that occurred leading up to the establishment of Christ's kingdom on earth in Matthew 24 and 25. What are they? The conditions of the first 3.5 years, the first half of that tribulation, will be the beginning birth pains in Matthew 24, 4 through 14. But let's look at Matthew 24. Jesus, actually Matthew 23, 37. Let's go back there to start. Okay? Jesus is lamenting because Jerusalem will not accept him. And he says in verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you're not willing. See, your house, now this word house is in reference to their temple, is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Christ is coming again, and he's telling his disciples and those who are hearing him this very fact. 24:1. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. That blew him away. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, psst, tell us when these things will be and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age. Okay, so we're going to jump off here now and look at verses 4 through 14 and look at the first 3.5 years of Jesus' description of the tribulation period to come. Okay, what are we seeing here? There will be a peace treaty in the Middle East with Israel in the land. And that is significant. First of all, Israel is in the land, but they are there in unbelief at this particular time. How do you make a peace treaty with Israel in the land if they are not in the land? Well, you can. 1948 is not a fulfillment of prophecy, as some are teaching, but it is necessary for prophecy to be fulfilled. There's a difference there. There is going to be a peace treaty brokered by the Antichrist and set forth also in Revelation chapter 6. So let's look at this, Daniel's 70 weeks, okay? Daniel had prophesied in 9:24 through 25, 69 weeks from Artaxerxes' decree, which was March 5th, 444 B.C., until Christ's triumphal entry on Palm Sunday on March 30th, or 33 A.D., 69 units of 7 years, or 483 years, were passed. Okay, 172,880 days. Okay, so what happens here now is that Christ comes in, and I'm just going to put this here, the cross of Calvary right there. Okay, that's where that's going to take place. Okay, the exact day known from Artaxerxes' decree was March 5th, 444 B.C., Now, as we think about this, again, we've got this prophecy here, and we've got Daniel's 69 weeks set forth here, okay? And then in 9:26, after this, Messiah will be cut off. That's an indication that Jesus Christ was going to die on the cross of Calvary a week after his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So prophecy has set all this up. Daniel was told this in his Daniel 70 weeks prophecy. We have it to understand it and know it by the grace of God. Now, he came into Jerusalem on the foal of an ass, and if the Bible scholars in Jesus' day knew their Bibles, they would have known that he is nothing less than the promised Messiah. But then he was cut off as promised, and that was the cross of Calvary there. He died on that cross, and I've kind of got it there. Okay? Now, there's a gap here, and this is what's interesting, between the 69 weeks and the last 70th week. That gap is going to be what God is doing in the world today. He's calling out a people for his name. He's building his church today, okay? So we understand that. After this, Messiah will be cut off and the temple will be destroyed. Now, the temple was destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans, and every stone was torn down just like Jesus said. There's just a few stones that are still there in Jerusalem. I've never been there, but I've seen pictures of it, so this is absolutely amazing and something that we need to understand and we need to note. So again, as we think of the cross of Calvary, he's the center point of history there. Let's put that there. Christ is building his church today, and there is one seven-year period of time left, which is the 70th week of Daniel. So thus, the 70 weeks of Daniel, or the 70th week, is none other than the tribulation period. Okay? Because, again, when Daniel was given this vision, Daniel saw the whole 70 weeks. He didn't see the church. Why? Because it was a New Testament mystery. It was hidden from Daniel's eyes. What we understand is we look back and we can see there's definitely a gap between the 69 weeks, the 483 years, in this last seven-year period. But again, the tribulation, we're focusing again away from the church. The church has been caught up to heaven, actually, would be right here. It would be the rapture of the church. Matter of fact, I'll just put that on there for a minute. Let's just draw that right here. Here's the rapture of the church, and we're living probably at the end of the church age, sometime there. Okay? So as soon as the church is raptured up, there's going to be another little gap here, because there may be a few months period of time between the rapture and between the time the Antichrist makes this covenant with Israel. Okay? So just like there was a little bit of a gap here between Christ's death and burial and resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit to start the church, so there's going to be a little bit of gap, and it'll be right here, the right side of that red line, the left side of that blue line. I didn't draw that very well. Okay? This is very interesting and to note and understand. Okay? And that is what the tribulation period is all about. Technically, the tribulation does not begin with the rapture, like I said earlier. There is likely a gap between the rapture and the signing of the peace treaty. So when did the law end? The law ended at the cross of Christ. You know, that's when the law ended. So God began the age of grace here, the church age. And again, we're going to shift back towards Israel here with the 70th week of Daniel and the kingdom to come in the future here. Okay? So as we think of that, let's just move ahead here by the grace of God. In Daniel 9:27, then after Messiah is cut off, the final week will begin, and that is the tribulation period. So there's one seven-year period of time, which is called the 70th week of Daniel, that is still to be fulfilled in Daniel's 70-week prophecy. Now, I'm hoping you're all with me here. I'm trying to do this as well as I can here. What is the tribulation period all about? It's about bringing and putting such a squeeze now on the nation of Israel so that by the end of this 70th week, they'll be born again. They will trust their Messiah yet in the future. Okay? That's what it's all about. But again, let's look at this next point here. Okay? Secondly, there will be massive spiritual deception with great ecumenical involvement going on here. And we can look at Matthew 24, and you might want to underline the word deceive here as we look at that. Look at 4 and 5. Then Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceive you. Okay? For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will deceive many. That word is going to be found throughout here in the first half. Tremendous amount of deception going on here. All right? So we're seeing again this great deception here, and that's exactly what we see in Matthew 24, 3 through 5. Okay? For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Take heed. Warning is what he's doing. He's warning those people here. Okay? Third point. There will be an ongoing national conflicts happening all around the world. Verse 6 through 7a. Look there. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. That's what's going to happen here. So that's what he's saying here, and that's exactly what he says in that passage of Scripture there. Okay? Fourth point we want to make here. There will be widespread disasters and disease. And you can look at 24:7b and 8, and here it is on PowerPoint. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows, the beginning of birth pains, because it's going to get a lot worse as this 7-year period continues on. Okay? Next point. What do we want to see here? There will be intense persecution of believers in Matthew 24:9-13 here. Okay? How are there believers if everyone is raptured? Sometimes people ask. Well, there's two witnesses that come on the scene according to Revelation 11. There's 144,000 who get saved and are sealed. They will live through the whole tribulation period and testify about Christ and preach the gospel of the kingdom. A multitude of Gentiles get saved in Revelation 7. Furthermore, Christian content will be watched and read in the first half of the tribulation until the Antichrist comes to power and purges the world of that Christian literature. I believe that'll happen. He won't want people to know what we know in the books that we have available to us here. Okay? So there's going to be a revival, and a lot of people are going to get saved, but a lot of people are going to die as well here. So we see here in 24:9-13, and they will deliver you up to tribulation, and they will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will rise up. And what will they do? They will seek to deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end of the tribulation age or period, shall be saved, physically saved, coming through to the end and being able to enter into the kingdom. So the word saved here does not necessarily mean that they will be saved spiritually, but they will be saved physically. They will survive, is what this is saying here. So again, when all this comes to pass, there are these tremendous seal judgments that's set forth here. The seal judgments of Revelation 6 parallel Matthew 24. Revelation 6 is phased differently using the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Okay, and that's why we can see that the first horse is the white horse, brings false peace, and then comes war, then comes famine, then comes death. In light of that, there's many martyrs, okay, divine judgments, and then the introduction of the trumpet judgment. So we go from these seal judgments, and these happen in the first half of the tribulation. The seventh seal is the first, introduces us to the first trumpet judgment. Now, these judgments get worse as the tribulation goes on. Okay? So we want to ask the question, what message will be preached again during the tribulation that was preached when from John the Baptist and Jesus when he came the first time? Well, look at Matthew 24:14. It'll tell you right here. Matthew 24:14. I got to turn the page here. Look at 13. And he who endures to the end will be saved physically. And you might want to put physically right behind that in your Bible. Write it in. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. So again, during the tribulation to come, they're going to be preaching the gospel of the kingdom, not the gospel of the grace of God. I believe the gospel of the kingdom will say, repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand, because Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again, and you need to put your faith in him. So I think it's going to be the offer of the kingdom, because the king is coming. Okay? But it's going to include, I believe, the gospel of the grace of God, because you have to go to the cross for people to get saved by the grace of God. Okay? So we saw the conditions for the first 3.5 years. Let's look at the conditions of the last 3.5 years, the Great Tribulation. This is in 24:15 through verse 26. What are we seeing right here? Okay? There's 3.5 years on each side of this. Okay? Number one, there will be an existing temple in Jerusalem. Matthew 24:15 says, look there with me. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, he whoever reads, let him understand. So Jesus is referring right back to Daniel's prophecy of the 70 weeks. This is all tied together here. Okay? And we understand that, again, it's this abomination of desolation. It is referred to, let's see, what is the abomination of desolation? The abomination of desolation is where the Antichrist comes and desecrates the temple of God that has been built in the first half of the tribulation by his presence and probably makes a sacrifice contrary to the law. Now, he declares himself to be God and demanded universal worship. 2 Thessalonians tells us about the man of sin who does that very thing. Okay? So we're not going to go there because our time is waning fast. I'd like to move ahead and try to get a little bit more done here tonight. The problem is that this temple in Jerusalem is to be on the very place that the Dome of the Rock is right now, where the Muslims have put that Dome of the Rock. Amazing. Is where the temple should be. So there is tension there. As right now, they are ready to lay the cornerstone or the foundation stone of this new temple. But every time they attempt to do that in Jerusalem, you know, there's all kinds of battles that happen right there in the temple square. And the Muslims know that they want to establish this temple there. So somehow this Dome of the Rock has got to be exited or whatever to do this. But let's look here, first of all. There are four Jewish temples of the Bible here. There's Solomon's temple, which Solomon built. And there's Zerubbabel's temple, which later Herod improved. And this is the temple that was up when Jesus walked the earth. Okay, and this is the temple that he said not one stone will be left upon another, because judgment's coming to this city and to the people of Israel, because you're going to crucify me. That's basically what has happened. Well, there's going to be a third tribulation temple here. And this is, again, an artist's conception of that. Future Daniel 70th week, the end of the Great Tribulation, the Antichrist will desecrate it. The abomination of desolation will happen in this temple. And here's the verses that we're looking at, Matthew 24:15. And you can look at 2 Thessalonians 2:4. It talks about the man of sin setting his image up in this temple and demanding worldwide worship. You can read that in 2 Thessalonians for your devotions, okay? Then after the tribulation is over, there's going to be Ezekiel's temple, which was set forth here in Ezekiel 40 through 48. It talks about the future temple. This will be the millennial temple that will be established in the millennium. So there's four temples set forth in Scripture, and it's sometimes hard to understand all this. You know, you go back to the 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles and hear about Solomon's temple, and Solomon built a magnificent temple. And then when Zerubbabel built the second temple, people said it wasn't half of what this first one was. Well, then Herod comes along and he improved it and upgraded it somewhat. And that was the temple when Jesus was here. There's going to be another temple. Here's the Dome of the Rock here. And I don't know what's going to happen there. That temple should be right on that spot. But not happening today. Okay? Let's move ahead. By the grace of God, here a few more we can get done here. Letter B. There will be the abomination of desolation. In Matthew 24:15, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, Jesus said that, standing in the holy place, whoever hears, reads, let him understand, there's going to be trouble right around the corner. Okay? That's what we're happening here. So we see from this chart, again, we're living in the present church age, probably at the end of the church age. The next event on God's calendar is the rapture of the church. There may be a gap between the rapture and the signing of the peace treaty with Israel, some time of preparation. Who knows how long that will be? We don't know. So the tribulation doesn't begin with the rapture, but it begins with the Antichrist signing a peace treaty for 7 years with the nation of Israel. But in the midpoint, this abomination of desolation, he marches into the temple and ceases the animal sacrifice that's going on there and sets his image up and says, I'm God, you worship me. And that's why he is called the Antichrist, because he is putting himself in the place of worship of the true and living God. Okay? Number three. There will be a one-world government and ruler. 24:15, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. The abomination is when the Antichrist declares himself to be God and the one world ruler. When the tribulation begins, he is not the one world ruler. He is probably heading up a revived Roman Empire confederation. He brokers a peace treaty with Israel, but the Islamic nations never support that. And that could explain perhaps the battle of Gog and Magog of Ezekiel 37 and 38, which occurs prior to, some people think, the start of the tribulation. Some people say prior to the midpoint of the tribulation. And God supernaturally intervenes on behalf of Israel and crushes those nations supernaturally that come down to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. And then, I believe, the people who are thinking Allah is on their side will finally realize this Allah is a bunch of baloney. We're not going to follow Allah anymore. And Islamic threat will be gone away, and somehow the Antichrist will take the credit for that, and then he will be elevated to be this worldwide ruler. That's kind of how I see it here, okay? So we think of the beasts of Revelation. There's this peace treaty, which talks about the military and political aspect. There's this religious aspect, and here's the Antichrist, and he has the false prophet here say great things about him, and I don't know if he'll look like that. He'll probably look more like the Pope, but I don't know, okay? And there's going to be commerce in the sense that you only be able to buy and sell if you have the mark of the beast, 666, in that time in the future here, okay? Amazing. But the Antichrist works in conjunction with the false prophet who proclaims his praises, and the world comes under one world domination, okay? Number four, there will be a vicious anti-Semitism taking place in the second half. I mean, there's anti-Semitism today, right? No doubt about that. And we see that here in Matthew 24, 16 through 20. And after he warns of the abomination of desolation, he says this, "Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Get out of Dodge quick." Okay? "And let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house." This is because this is going to happen immediately. "And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes, but woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be on the winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor shall it ever be." Well, things are going to get so bad with anti-Semitism and so much hate, it's going to be a terrible time. It's going to be another Holocaust. Hard to believe after World War II that we could repeat this, but people are anti-Semitic today, and more anti-Semitism is happening against the Jews all the time. Okay? Letter E. I may have to stop here. There will be unparalleled judgment by God. There will be unparalleled judgment by God here. And we see here in Matthew 24, 21 through 26, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be, and unless those days were shortened." Now, God doesn't actually shorten those days. He designates how many days there will be. Because if he didn't designate those days, no one would survive. No flesh would be saved. No one would survive this tribulation period. "But for the elect's sake," there's a remnant of believers, "those days will be shortened so they can be spared and go into the millennial kingdom." Okay? 23. If anyone says to you, "Look, here is the Christ," or "there," do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders. What are they going to do? They're going to deceive, if possible, even the elect. "See, I have told you beforehand." Amazing. "Therefore, if they say to you, 'Look, he is in the desert,' do not go out. Or, 'Look, he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it." Okay? So again, these judgments and this tribulation, it all begins again with the seal judgments in the first half of the tribulation. But then the seventh seal introduces us to the trumpet judgments. Okay? The trumpet judgments, amazing. And what are they going to be? You know, hail and fire. I don't know if that's spelled right. Burning mountains drop into the ocean. Stars fall into rivers and springs. I mean, amazing things are going to happen here. And then the seventh judgment, the angel announces these seven bowl judgments. And that comes Again, and here these bowls are being poured out on the world, and just absolutely amazing things that are happening here. So here's a comparison of Revelation 6 and Matthew 24, again, on how they are paralleled, and again, with the false Christ, the wars, famine, great tribulation, martyrdom, all these things happening. Here's another chart that may be easier. This is on your handout. So here's the sixth seal judgments here, and the seventh seal judgment brings us right into the trumpet judgments, and then here's the seventh trumpet judgments, brings us right into the bowl or vial judgments, and that brings us to the end of the great tribulation. So the first half and the second half here. There are different views regarding the placement of the seals. There's no doubt about that. Okay, it seems likely that the seal judgments happen in the first half of the tribulation. That's my belief. And some of the trumpet judgments might happen then as well. Okay, but most commentators have the trumpet and bowl judgments in the second half when things get really, really bad. Okay, so that's what we want to understand and note that. And here, again, are those judgments as they happen. It's going to be really bad. So here's the orders of events that we can look at here. Now the bowls are here, but they're not even on this chart here. Again, as we go back to the church age, what's happened in the past is past. But Daniel's back there making a prophecy of the 70th week of Daniel. Okay? And John is recording in the present what's happening, and then, of course, the rapture of the church takes place, and then there's this gap where there's peace treaty assigned by the Antichrist with the nation of Israel, and then all hell breaks loose on the world here. The seven seals in the first half, the seven trumpets and seven bowls in the second half. And then we come to the Battle of Armageddon, which we can't cover tonight because our time is gone. So we'll stop right here and we'll pick this up next time. Y'all come back now. I have two more sheets on this 13th message here to give you. So there's a lot of things to talk about. I hope you've been informed here by the grace of God. Let's pray and look to the Lord here. And if you have any questions, I'll try to answer them. Father, thank you for your grace. And thank you that you sent Jesus to die for us, Father, to save us. And we're not going to face this wrath because we've been exempted. The church will not go through the tribulation. And thank you for that. We'll talk about that more next time. We thank you for your grace, Father, and again, providing a perfect and complete salvation for us. But even here at this terrible time in the tribulation, millions will be saved. But millions will die. I believe 2/3 or not 3/4 of the earth is going to perish in this 7-year period according to the Word of God. And Father, we're thankful we're saved from that and we won't have to face that by the grace of God. We thank you that you love us, you care for us. Father, if there's anyone here who's never trusted Christ, might they think about Him? Might they believe in Him and trust Him as their Savior? We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Questions?